Well, it would be, it's always good to be back here. It would be better to be back here under, excuse me, under more favorable circumstances, but it's good to be here. And we're here to listen, not only to praise the Lord, but to listen to His Word. And the Scripture is so filled with commands and examples of giving thanksgiving. I've selected just a couple of verses that symbolize or capsulize the fullness of thanksgiving that we're told to do, and then I'm going to do many other examples as I go through the Scriptures. But Colossians 3:15-16, and by the way, just as kind of a last minute, I looked up on one of my Bible apps how many times the word thanks or thank or thankful or thankfulness or thanksgiving, how many times those words are used just in the New Testament. And it came up with 178. 178. I think that means that God thinks thankfulness is important. Very important. And just, again, a couple of verses that demonstrate the fullness of thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:15-17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Just be thankful, always, for all things. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I have to admit to you, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know, there are plenty of times when we're singing songs of worship and I'm just singing. I know the song, I know the words, and my mind is disengaged. And worse, my heart is disengaged. That's not real worship. God is looking for true worship, singing spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So singing, whatever we say, whatever we do, everything is to be through the filter of thanksgiving to the Lord. And then I thought of this later after I published all of this stuff. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17, I think it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This isn't just good ideas. This isn't just good for your social life or your cultural benefit. This is God's will that we be thankful. And as we think about this, I can't help but think, why do we have a day of thanksgiving? What made it so that the pilgrims felt the need to call for 3 days of thanksgiving? It's not because they had stumbled into utopia in North America. They were facing harsh circumstances, and God provided food and shelter for one harsh winter at a time. And they were thankful. They were thankful for basic necessities of life. And we today have much more than the pilgrims ever dreamed of having. They never dreamed of having indoor plumbing, hot and cold running water, to be able to talk to each other on the phone, even face to face with FaceTime. They never dreamed of such opportunities. They never dreamed of having watching TV, traveling great distances by car or plane for vacation. They never dreamed of any of these things. In fact, you can't dream of things that don't exist. But when they landed here, they had more pleasures, more privileges, more luxuries that they left behind in England. They knew they didn't have here. And they weren't giving thanks. They weren't grumbling because they didn't have them. They were giving thanks because God met the basic needs. Have you ever heard of anyone who is so infectiously happy, so contagiously joyful, so exuberantly thankful all the time that someone had to come alongside of them and say, "Now cut it out. You've got to stop being happy all the time. You're going to die of an endorphin overdose." That'll never happen. There's something in us called sin that makes it more natural to look for the negative and complain about it than to look for the positive and give thanks. Or, I guess that's, one of the things that I struggle with is the negative just jumps out. And it's so easy to complain about it instead of giving thanks for the blessings that we have. But there's another side too. Think of the 10 lepers who stood at a distance and begged Jesus, Master and Lord, to have mercy on them. And he healed them all 10. And one came back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell at his feet and thanked the Lord for healing him. 1 out of 10. How did 9 out of 10 receive the miracle of healing of leprosy? And say, "Oh, that's great, let's go on," and never even think about giving thanks? That's the blindness, the hardness of sin at work. We're so self-absorbed in what I can get that we gratefully receive the gift and forget the giver. There was once a farmer who was an incurable grumbler, who complained about everything and everyone. But one year he had a bumper crop of tomatoes, the biggest and best potatoes for many counties around. And a friend thought, "This surely is something about which he cannot complain." And when the friend saw him in town, he congratulated him, and he was smiling, and he said, "Boy, this is something you surely can't complain about." And the fellow glared at him and said, you don't know what you're talking about." He said, "This isn't such a blessing as you may think. Now I have no bad potatoes to feed to the pigs." We can be so overly blessed and complain about it. A farmer saw negativity where there was none, really. There's a little of that in all of us. We live in an imperfect world. No thing and no relationship is going to bring us sheer joy all the time. The negatives we complain about are almost always very real. They're there. There will always be real negatives in life, but if we continue to focus on them, we'll become sour and bitter and miss the joy of life. Miss the joy of the blessings that God has freely given us. It isn't better circumstances we need to be happy and thankful. It isn't more money we need to be happy and thankful. It isn't better government we need to be happy and thankful. We just need to be willing to cultivate a thankful heart and rejoice in what we have. Rejoice in what is truly important. And you know, as I thought about, meditated the message this morning, I think, and this is just my opinion, but I think the more we stop and think about the blessings, the opportunities to give thanks, the more we give thanks to the Lord, the more sensitive we become to the abundance of His grace in our lives, and the more we give thanks. And that's why the message is titled Cultivating Thankfulness. This is not like the Bible says, stop stealing. Okay, I can stop stealing right now. But say, be thankful, don't complain. That comes from the heart. And it isn't going to happen in an instant. It isn't going to happen in a week. My experience is it's going to take a whole lifetime of growing, cultivating thankfulness. Learning to look for the blessings and give thanks for those. How do you develop that kind of thankfulness and contentedness? Partly from cultivating a refreshingly new perspective on life. Viktor Frankl said it took him only a few days at Auschwitz to realize that he never had a real problem in Vienna. Like all of us, he found plenty of things to grumble about in normal day life until he found himself in Auschwitz. And then he realized, I never had anything really to complain about in Vienna. But we don't need to wait for personal tragedy to cultivate a new perspective. Just learn to look for the blessings in everything. For example, what about dreary chores and incessant irritations? It just might be possible to find blessings behind them. There's a very practical and earthly wisdom saying in Proverbs 14:4. It says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Wow, who wouldn't want that? No messes to clean up. No oxen. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Oh. If somebody's been blessed so much that can afford all the oxen to plow more, to seed more, to harvest more, to make more money, and then turn around and complain that the stalls are so dirty I have to clean them out every day, you're missing the point. Our inclination to grumble being what it is, the prosperous farmer could easily complain about all the ox paddies he has to clean out of his barn every day by failing to thank God that God has blessed him so much that he has all these oxen that can plow so much more, harvest so much more, make so much more than the fellow next door who has two horses. And with all this extra income, he could give more to the Lord and he can buy things that beyond and above and beyond the necessities of life. Grumbling about ox paddies would be grumbling that God has blessed us so much that there's work to be done. Most chores are evidence of God's blessing. Mowing the lawn is evidence that God has given you a home with a private yard. Doing the dishes. I've heard of somebody that doesn't mind doing that. Well, of course, now dishwashers, it's not nearly as bad, but washing dishes, cleaning up, means you've been blessed with food to eat. Having to clean clothes reminds us that God has given us clothes to wear. Having to clean the house means that God has blessed you with a home to live in. Having to put gas in a car or change the oil every now and then reminds us that God has blessed us with a car and all the convenience that provides. Everyone has problems in life, but we can always look behind the irritations, the chores, the problems, and find the blessings of God. If you think about it, the only people who haven't got chores are those who are permanently bedridden. And I don't think anybody would want to change places with them. But even they can find joy in the Lord. Well, second, look for the blessings even in difficult circumstances. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is a tremendous affirmation of God's love and faithfulness and mercy and provision. But what makes it so incredibly astounding and remarkable is that Jeremiah wrote this as his nation was being invaded and decimated by hordes of barbaric Babylonian soldiers. Jeremiah wasn't sitting on his patio with a Coke and chips and enjoying the day when he wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness." It was the midst of devastation. And he said, "Great is your faithfulness." And we can always find that in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. It says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the field and the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, even if the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." If there's nothing left, we can rejoice in God and thank Him for who He is and for saving our souls and trust Him to provide what is necessary, even as the pilgrims did. Matthew Henry is a famous Bible scholar. He was once accosted by thieves and robbed of his wallet. And he wrote these words in his diary: "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't very much. And fourth, because I was the one who was robbed, not I who robbed." That's an amazing attitude of thanksgiving. To find all those things to give thanks for when he was robbed. Maybe one reason that God allows us to experience trouble and pain is not only to remind us that we need to trust him, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. We need to trust him in everything. But also, remember that we are to be thankful for the salvation, the gracious gift of salvation which he has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 73, Psalm 73, 25 to 27 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And then in verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." There's never a time, never a circumstance when we can't recite that, acknowledge that as a reason for thanksgiving. God in his presence, and his grace, and his glory, and his love for us. Well, third, consider God's promises. And there are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the scripture, but one promise that stands out is an opportunity many times during life to give thanks to the Lord is Romans 8:28. "For we know, not we hope, not we guess, not we think, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." We know that, we just forget it. We need to remember it and seal it in our hearts so that we remember that God has promised to work out all things together for good. Perhaps the greatest example of that would be Jesus on the cross. His own disciples, who believed he was the Messiah, they were right. They just didn't see the whole picture. When Jesus was crucified, they were mortified, crestfallen. Their whole world collapsed around them. They thought they had made a huge mistake. But God was causing all things, the cross included, to work together for the greatest good, for God's glory, for our salvation. Maybe Another example, more to our own fitting our own lives. In Genesis 50, when Joseph, who had been betrayed, sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt, and he rose up, became second to Pharaoh, and when his father, they all family came down to Egypt, and the father died, and all the brothers now are afraid that Joseph's really going to nail them for what they did. And Joseph said, "Don't fear." He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. He didn't even have Romans 8:28 back then. But he knew that God caused all these things to work together for good. And you know what I never thought about till this week? When Joseph said, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." And he said, to keep all these people alive. Joseph wasn't thinking about the good that it came to his own life. He was thinking about the good that God brought to all these other people. Are we willing to accept difficult things in life, knowing that God is going to work it out, maybe not for my benefit, but for the benefit of others, maybe through my testimony, maybe further down the line, and maybe God is going to work it out in eternity and providing more glory for me? I praise Him and thank Him for that. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Even if we don't see the good that God's going to bring out of it today, maybe it's down the road when we're in glory. We need to be willing to give thanks for that. 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul pleads. You know, the Apostle Paul, who heals other people, who performs miracles, who asks the Lord and it's done, and he's asked the Lord three times, "Take this thorn away from me, please." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul says, "Therefore I'll rather rejoice in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong through Christ who is in me. To Him be the glory. To Christ alone be the glory." Are we willing to accept that and give thanks that God is using us for His gracious purposes? You know, it's just a more of an earthly example, but just to make it simple. An example of God working all things together. And this is not a real spiritual example, but a long time ago, is there anybody here who remembers Ivory Soap? I had to ask my wife this morning, before I do this, are they bankrupt? Are they out of business? I haven't seen it an ad. I haven't seen it in the store. But she looked it up on Google. She's better than I am now. But they still in business. Ivory Soap, years ago, was just another brand among many. Then a factory foreman blundered one day. He had a batch of whatever they put into the soap in a big vat cooking. And he knew it was just an hour and 15, 20 minutes. I don't know what it was, but he had enough time. He went to lunch. Well, there was a big crowd at the restaurant or whatever happened. His lunch was delayed. By the time he got back, the soap was overcooked. And he thought, if I explain what I did, I might even lose my job. He said, "I'm just going to pour this in the molds and ship it out and pretend nothing ever happened." And you know what did happen? The company was deluged with letters of thanks. People loved it. The soap that floats. And they couldn't figure that. Of course, the management didn't know anything about it. The president, CEO. And so he's going down the line figuring out, how did this, what's happened? What changed? And this fellow said, "I did it." And he explained what happened. And so they promoted him. And he told the chemist how to change the cooking time or whatever, and the soap would float. It cleaned just as well. Sometimes good things come out of blunders. If you're a believer, God causes all things to work together for good. Sometimes pretty quickly in this life, but always with an eye to eternity. And you know, when you consider that God sometimes worked things all together for good, has a very distant fulfillment. I think, this is just me, I tried to study it and I couldn't find any answers, but I think that's when verse in Psalm 50:23 is pertinent. It says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." And I've often wondered about, how can thanksgiving be a sacrifice? Well, I think there's other reasons, but when I have no physical, visible reason to give thanks for this situation, circumstance I'm in, if I have faith that God is working all things together for good, I can sacrifice my wants, my desires, the way things I would like Him to work out, and give God thanks because He's working it out for good, for His glory. And that's a sacrifice. Well, finally, consider what is waiting for us in eternity. When we're going through difficult times and the temptation is to grumble, complain, and by the way, we're all really good at that. You know, grumbling and complaining, and maybe our spouse points it out, I wasn't grumbling or complaining, I was just stating how things are. You know, that doesn't work. Consider what is waiting for us in eternity. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For momentary light affliction," and if you're going through tough stuff, it doesn't seem like momentary light affliction. But Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That makes it worthwhile. We just have to have faith and trust the Lord and give Him thanks. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches," or the immeasurable riches, "of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I don't know, it was many, 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 many years. I guess I referred to that verse when I preached here a year or so ago about grace. But I've got to tell you again, that's one of my favorite verses now. For years I read this and never really saw what it raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, that is throughout eternity, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, I think we have this idea that once we die or are raptured and we go home to be with the Lord, He shows us grace and it's, oh, I didn't believe it was that wonderful, and that's it. This says that throughout eternity, through the ages to come, He'll show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness. And in other words, every time we think we've seen the end of grace, oh, here's some more, here's some more, here's some more. For eternity. For eternity. I don't know if any of you have read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. If you haven't read it, that's your homework assignment. It's worthwhile. You really need to read it. But in there, he talks about Christians and even pastors who are dreading heaven because it's going to be so boring. And I think, what Bible are they reading? That's unbelievable. If you just had this one verse, that God has poured out His grace to us in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come, that is forever, He might demonstrate the riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Can you get your head around that? Can you get your heart around that? I can't. It boggles the mind. But that's the beauty of it. That God's grace is so immeasurable. It will never cease. It's not just for salvation, it's for eternity. And we're going to be recipients of it if we know Christ as Savior. In 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition. And somehow, during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. And it was obvious to everybody who was level-headed and new body pain that his competition was over. But they didn't reckon on the determination of a true competitor. On the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. His routine was excellent, but the critical point lay ahead, the dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. There was a moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact on his wounded knee. Then came a thundering applause as he stood his ground. Later, reporters asked about the moment, and he said, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Someday we're going to have glory. Grace that we've never even dreamed of, and the pain will be gone. Sometimes pain shoots through us like a knife and brings tears to our eyes. But someday we'll have the gold of glory. In Romans 8:18, it says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time, insignificant compared to the glory that is to be ours. Do you know Moses led the people of Israel and interceded for them and performed miracles for them? He suffered with them because they're looking for the reward. Hebrews 11. He endured all the difficulties because he kept looking to the reward. All this momentary affliction is nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. A proper perspective can help us cultivate a thankful attitude. But many have found something else for which to give thanks. And that is a relationship with our Creator God is available to all through forgiveness of sin, through faith in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 37:4, we are told, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." That doesn't mean if we whip up a delighting in the Lord that He's going to give us our Porsches and boats and summer villas. If we really delight in the Lord, He's going to change the desires of our heart. Desires to live for Him and for His glory, to fellowship with Him, and He will fulfill those desires. The scripture says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Again, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And beside Thee I desire nothing on earth. As for Thee, the nearness of God is my good." How blessed, how happy, and therefore thankful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If God didn't provide anything else for us in all of life but salvation and forgiveness, the grace of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we should be thankful. And he's given us so much more. Max Lucado, years ago when he was still a missionary in Brazil, wrote, "He couldn't have been over 6 years old. Dirty face, barefooted, torn t-shirt, matted hair. He wasn't too different from the other 100,000 or so street orphans that roam Rio de Janeiro. I was walking to get a cup of coffee at a nearby cafe when he came behind me. With my thoughts somewhere between the task I had just finished and the class I was about to teach, I scarcely felt the tap, tap, tap on my hand. I stopped and turned. Seeing no one, I continued on my way. I'd only taken a few steps, however, when I felt another insistent tap, tap, tap. This time I stopped and looked downward. There he stood. His eyes were whiter because of his grubby cheeks and coal black hair. He said, 'Pão, senhor, bread, sir.' Living in Brazil, one has daily opportunities to buy a candy bar or sandwich for these little outcasts. It's the least one can do. I told him to come with me, and we entered a sidewalk cafe. Coffee for me and something tasty for my little friend. The boy ran to the pastry counter and made his choice. Normally, these youngsters take their food and scamper back out into the street without a word. But this little fellow surprised me. The cafe consisted of a long bar, one end for pastries, the other for coffee. As the boy was making his choice, I went to the other end of the bar and began drinking my coffee. Just as I was getting my derailed train of thought back on track, I saw him again. He was standing in the cafe entrance on tiptoe, bread in hand, looking at the people. 'What's he doing?' I thought. Then he saw me and hurried and scurried in my direction. He came and stood in front of me about eye level with my belt buckle. The little Brazilian orphan looked at the big American missionary, smiled a smile that would have stolen your heart, and said, 'Obrigado,' 'thank you.' And then, nervously scratching the back of his ankle with his big toe, he added, 'Muito obrigado,' 'thank you very much.' All of a sudden, I had a crazy craving to buy him the whole restaurant. But before I could say anything, he turned and scampered out the door. As I write this, I'm still standing at the coffee bar. My coffee is cold and I'm late for my class. But I still feel the sensation that I felt a half an hour ago, and I'm pondering this question. If I'm so moved by a street orphan who says thank you for a piece of bread, how much more is God moved when I pause to thank him, really thank him, for all his blessings and for saving my soul?" In Revelation 7, 11 to 12, it says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne." I'm going to stop there for a minute. There's a reason I'm reading this verse, but you know, all the years I've read it before, I've never stopped and noticed this. John wrote, "And all the angels were standing around the throne." Not a regiment, not a couple of regiments, not several thousand, all the angels. And I thought, that's interesting. I try to put myself in John's place. He's seeing this in heaven, and all the angels are standing around the throne. And I thought, how many is that? Well, I didn't think the Bible told us, and it doesn't. Because just two chapters earlier in John chapter 5, John tells us, as close as he can to the answer, where again, myriads of angels are standing around the throne. That's just another way of saying, I don't know. If I had a Hewlett-Packard calculator, it's incalculable, it's innumerable, it's unfathomable. All the angels. None of them are left on security duty or anything. All of them are brought before the throne. And it says all the angels, myriads and myriads and countless angels, are standing around the throne. Can you imagine that? How do you imagine? What is it, a stadium? Is it an amphitheater? Is it just... And it goes on as far as you can see and beyond. Maybe multiple levels. Myriads and myriads of angels, all the angels standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving is just one way, but one big way, we can worship and glorify God through the rest of our lives and for all eternity. And it doesn't just come from the head. Oh, I'm supposed to give thanks. It's to come from the heart. Truly thank the Lord for His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His love in our daily lives. I'm not here, even if I were here every week, I don't know everybody. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ as their Savior and Lord, do you know all of us are sinners? That's one reason 9 out of 10 people cleansed from leprosy could walk away from the Lord rejoicing and never even think about giving thanks. It's one reason dozens of Jews were standing around Lazarus' grave when Jesus raised him to life from the dead. Some of the Jews said, we're going to tell on you and you're going to be sorry you did that. How? That's why when Jesus healed someone with a withered hand in the synagogue and the Jewish leaders were incensed, how can you dare do that on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? He just healed a man. Sin has a way of blinding us and hardening our hearts. And the Bible says the wages of sin ultimately is death. But Jesus paid that penalty for us when He died on the cross, so that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, won't you do that today? Speak to one of the elders. Speak to me. Speak to a friend that maybe brought you or you came with. But don't delay. Receive Christ as your Savior today. Let's pray.